Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
Jonathan's going to be bringing the word to us this morning, and our Bible reading today comes from Acts chapter 20, Acts 20 verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people and, because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. Good to see you. You have to excuse our plastic noise. And I've run out of jokes about the Holy Spirit coming and going, but it'll be closed up in a very short period of time, so enjoy it while it lasts. It just reminds us that we are a church under construction, which is a theological good thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
We've had a bittersweet week so far. On Friday, we farewelled the Reverend Claude Cotton, who was a faithful minister of God, and that word summarises his life, faithful, but faith-filled as well. So we celebrated his life, and then, of course, yesterday, Saturday, we celebrated with Graham Curley and Dorothy Rundle in their wedding. Of course, the joke is, are they here this morning? Of course they're not, so there you go. So we celebrate with them. So let me lead you in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you hold all of life, that you hold our life in our coming and our going, that our life is indeed enfolded in your arms, and even when we depart this earth, we are still with you. We thank you for the great hope that we have in you, the resurrection of dead unto eternal life. We thank you for those that you've united together to, Lord Jesus, and we praise you for the gift of marriage. And we thank you that two people can love each other so much that they want to spend the rest of their lives together. Bless Dorothy and Graham, we pray this morning. Enrich their lives and their love that it might be a testament to all of us. Speak to us at this moment, we ask, Lord. Reveal your will to us. Help us understand more of what you're doing in the world and what we can do to partner with you. Help us to see how you are working in our own lives as well. In your name we ask. Amen. We have a really big ash tree in our backyard. Has anybody got an ash tree in there? Anybody know what an ash tree is? Ash trees are wonderful things. In the summertime, it provides incredible shade. It's like a big pergola in our backyard. And in the wintertime, of course, all the leaves dissipate, and we are left with the sun coming through into the backyard. I've got a large shed down the side of this ash tree, and so it means that I have 12 metres of gutter to clean out on the side there. And this year I left it a little bit too late to clean out the gutter. Now you've got to imagine this gutter down the side of my shed is 3.2 metres tall. Okay, so I'm 6'4", so I'm up on a ladder cleaning out this gutter. A couple of weeks ago I was cleaning it out, and everybody's favourite job, isn't it? The dad's favourite job to clean the gutters. It's not, nowhere near it, because you get the stuff splattered all over you and everything. And I'm in the midst of all this stinky mess, you know, this leaves everywhere, you know, starting to rot down, and I find something in the gutter. I found a worm. I nearly fell off the ladder. Who else has found a worm in their gutter? Here we go. Peter has. Yeah, Ben has. David has. I'm on a ladder and there's a worm in the gutter. Like, serious, how does a worm get up into the gutter? There was a theory, I shared this with the first service, and I've had one theory, and I welcome any other theories afterwards to know how worms get up into a gutter. There's lots of gardeners here, I know that, but how do they get from the ground, with, I'm assuming they're supposed to live in the ground, I've only ever found worms in ground or compost bins, and then up in the gutter, 3.2 metres tall. I mean, I couldn't even reach it to get up in there, and there's a worm in there. You know, the thing is, that worm, despite all the obstacles and finding himself up or herself or itself up in the top of the gutter, was doing its job. It was turning rotten leaves, rotten bits and pieces that have come off the tree and stuff that had blown around and everything. It was turning it into humus and then into soil. Despite all the obstacles, it was fulfilling its God-given function. I'm amazed at God's creation. I don't like plastic, but God's creation is wonderful. There's a sermon point in there, isn't there? The sermon point is this, that we as a church are designed for a purpose, that God has given us a role to do, to bring glory to his name, to be part of his work in this world, and we do it despite all the obstacles, despite all that's going on around us, actually in spite of all the obstacles. And all the things that are going on around and beneath and all society and all sorts of things, we fulfill the function that God has for us, just like that curiously lost worm was doing in my gutters. The last couple of weeks I've been preaching about our aspirational values, our mission plan. It's really the landscape of who we are becoming. It's what we're going to be like when we're all grown up. That's what we're talking about. And if you miss any, I encourage you to get it online. We're part 3 of 4 at the moment. And so the topics we have covered so far are these: invite and welcome, connect and nurture, equip and disciple, which is today, and then next week, the finale, send and serve. I wonder if we can have a little bit of air, maybe just bring a little bit of air in. That might stop that flapping on us, make us all cold and keep us all awake. These are the four areas that the church council has discerned that we, in our immediate future, need to grow into. This is the soil that we need to dig into, if I want to keep that metaphor going. It's running out of steam. All organisations and particular churches have problems in defining the end goal of the target. What we do is we come up with all sorts of good ideas and you know, lots of people come up with all sorts of good ideas for other people to do. And we find all these good ideas and we paint them on the wall as these targets. And before we know it, we've got 10, 12, 15, 30, 60 targets on the wall and we don't hit anything. We're too broad. And what we're up to now is we're defining what our target is, where we are going and what we are aiming at. We're trying to come away from having too many irons in the fire. So gently, over time, we are combating this, and in doing so, we are narrowing down the field and we're becoming very specific as to what we are aiming as a church. It's an ongoing process. It's something that every church has to do and has to learn to do. Every generation has to do over and over again. Every generation is faced with the same challenge. So to enact this, we are beginning, or we're in the process, part of a process of asking all our teams, our leadership, our groups, to self-assess where they are and how their areas of responsibilities fit in with our stated purposes, with our mission plan. And so the council's role is now to ask the question, how are you going living into that aspirational plan? What we want to be is a grassroots church. Rather than a top-down approach, what we're doing is setting boundaries and saying, live into these boundaries. Tell us how we're going to achieve them. How are we going to live into the outcomes? And so our process, which is confusing for some, is a reversal of the norm, a way a lot of organizations operate. And so we're saying, here is where we want to be. How do we get there? We're asking all those that have buy-in, all those that are part of teams, all those that are in leadership to explain in their area of ministry, how will they get there? So that's coming to a team near you. But today I'm preaching on Equip and Disciple, Part 3. And our one paragraph statement under this topic states this: we will encourage abundant, grace-filled generosity that ensures our church is effectively resourced and supports people to become passionate disciples of Jesus. And so, sticking with the last couple of weeks where I've been, 2 sermon points, here we are, very complicated, equip and disciple. Let me start with equip. Essentially, equip means to be supplied with the necessary items to fulfill a specific purpose. Precisely what we are talking about is equipping our members for daily living. This is one of the most important things that a church can do. It's preparing our church to be a church that is in the world. Remember our definition of church? It's the people, not the... Let me just try that again. It's the people, not the... Wonderful. This is very deliberate on our part. We want to be a church that fully engages where our community is at. We don't want to be ensconced in our four walls. We don't want to hive off. We don't want to hide away. We want to be active and interactive with the world in which God has placed us with. We see the church as agents of good news, agents of the gospel, where we assist, where we're part of, where we partner with what God is doing, bringing healing and hope, bringing wholesomeness and good news to all parts to this hurting and broken world. My friends, I've got to tell you that I just continue to be convinced more and more, I don't know if it's even more possible, but stronger and stronger, the gospel is the only answer to all those things that are going on around us. It is the only thing that can change our society for the better, and it's the only news that will bring redemption to all that is happening, to all the destruction, the anarchy, the narcissism that we see just paraded as normal everyday views. We see in the future a church that is equipped with the gospel, a church that is prepared to generously share the gospel and its outcomes with all the world around us. Our specific purpose is clear: to be a living witness to the good news that Jesus saves. The same news that we've heard, but the same news that generations are yet to hear as well. I'm pleased to again promote what I've been calling, for lack of a better title, the Seed School of Discipleship. Already this year, you've seen quite a few things that have been offered to enable our church to be equipped, and we have more things that we want to bring before you. There are things to come this year, including a workshop that Carolyn Sharp is running in a couple of weeks' time, the small group leaders training. On Sunday night, in a few weeks' time, in 2 weeks' time, we're running a worship night, the whole night given over to worshiping Jesus. Worship equips you for work in the world. So come to that and be prepared to worship all night. Next year, our program continues with an express desire to help our church be equipped to be the church where you are. We know the Bible holds all the answers to all our issues, to all our ills, to all our questions, and we want to, with all our heart, plumb the depths of the Scriptures that we might be equipped to share this good news. The second thing, disciple. Essentially, disciple means come under the instruction of another. That's why we get the name, of course, the 12 disciples. They are under the teaching of Jesus, and all those who claim his name now are exactly the same. We too are under the instruction of Jesus. Being a disciple is a big deal for Seeds Church. If there's one thing I learned here very quickly, is that discipleship matters. Discipleship matters a lot. Indeed, our one-line mission statement says it all. We are to bring people to Jesus and then transform them into his... Half of us got it. Let's do it again. Into his... Wonderful. 3/4 of us got it. That's excellent. Good stuff. Not mediocre disciples, not sort of very average disciples, not sort of laissez-faire disciple, but passionate disciples. What does a passionate disciple look like? I can look no further than Adelaide Crow supporters. Passionate disciples of one particular thing. That is what we want to see here. Passionate Rain, hail, or shine, win or lose, still disciples to something. We want to be disciples like that. The most pronounced, famous passion of disciples in the script, disciple in the scriptures, of course, the Apostle Paul. And you heard today a reading that doesn't get much airplay in many churches. I'll tell you why. Most preachers pick the Bible readings, and so there are three reasons why they don't pick this Bible reading. They don't want to acknowledge that they speak for too long. They don't want to admit that they put people to sleep. And they certainly don't want to know anything about boring people to death. But that being the case, we see this story in the early church of a man who is passionate to disciple the church. And he's so passionate, he has so much to say, he speaks late into the night. His heart is overfilling with what he wants to share about the gospel and the way in which God has worked through the world and continues to work in the world even until this point. And so he speaks and speaks and speaks, and the young man leaning on the window, three stories up, bores him to death, falls out the window, and he is literally bored to death. Apostle Paul comes down, prays for him, and he's raised back to life again. Hallelujah. Pronounces a benediction, the meeting's over. No. Brings him back upstairs and keeps preaching until dawn. So I'm announcing an all-night sermon series coming up next. Think what isn't said in this text. For Paul to keep on preaching meant that people were keen to keep on listening. Whoa. Passionate disciples all night. They wanted to grow, they wanted to know, they wanted to learn, they wanted to hear, they wanted to understand the gospel from this wise man and how to apply it for their lives. So they were there all night. They put themselves out all night to hear Paul. Are you that hungry to know the things of God that you'd be inconvenienced all night to learn? It's an interesting question to ask ourselves, isn't it? This is the church we want, a church of passionate disciples who want to know, who want to grow, who want to learn, who want to understand, who want to plumb the depths of the mystery of God and apply it to their lives every day. You know, one thing I've learned about being a disciple is that it involves discipline. Many of us don't like discipline. It conveys a sense of being held back or not being able to do what we want to do. Yet we all know that a well-disciplined child is far more pleasant to be around than an undisciplined one, don't we? It's good enough for kids, but not good enough for adults. Discipline is good for you. And I can say that freely on Father's Day, can't I? Discipline is good for you. Discipline in a Christian context, under the disciple, under being Jesus' disciple, it means that we are under the instruction of Jesus. It's his rule that overcomes our own. It's not our likes, it's not our dislikes that become a priority, it's Jesus. Discipleship is the opposite to self-centeredness, and critical attitudes that really basically, you know, when we're critical, it reflects a self-centeredness because it says, that's not right according to me. You see, that's not discipleship when we reflect criticism or self-centeredness. That's really a me-ship. I just made that word up. It's me first, and it says that others, and Jesus included, doesn't matter. In fact, they come way down the list. What we want to see, what we dream of, what we are aspiring to, what our aspirational value is that we are a church that sees a bigger picture and is willing to put ourselves under Jesus' instruction, even if it means going against the flow of what's happening around us. Under discipline to be part of God's work, allowing God's discipline work in our lives in order to be harnessed for use of God in his work in the world. One of the key areas that we have pinpointed in our mission plan under the discipline or the disciple heading relates to growing We want to be a growing church. I'm not talking about numerically growing church, but I'm talking about growing in our mindsets. So the council is signaling to us, that to the church and to the church leadership, that we want to be open to change. This is particularly true for our leadership. And so let me fly the flag for the Global Leadership Summit again. It feels like I'm interrupting the sermon for announcements. This is one way, a really significant way, that you can learn and grow in your knowledge. You can understand, you can be prepared, equipped, and discipled. And so in this broader category, I want you to hear the heartbeat of this church for the community. We want to be a church that continues to be relevant for the community. Too many times the Western church has allowed itself to be irrelevant and pushed to the margins, not communicating effectively the gospel. One of my mentors once said to me a phrase that I really like. He said he was theologically conservative, but practically liberal. In other words, he stood firmly on the promises of God and what God said, but how he applied them and how he lived them out and how he coached his church to live them out was in ways in which connected with real time in the real world. God has given us the scriptures and we treat them as authority, but the way we expressed these truths, these timeless truths, changes from era to era. You see, the bottom line in all this is that we grow in our understanding of who God is and what he has done for us, and then we act accordingly. We don't just take the knowledge, big pile of knowledge, and get it all and then we just store it all away. We get this knowledge and then we act out of the knowledge. We want to be a church that hears but then acts immediately. This includes our time. This includes all our resources, our buildings. This includes our finances. We want to be a church that is disciplined in our prayer life as well. We hear God's instructions to us and we respond and we make it happen in our day-to-day lives. So at the start of the year, I don't know if you remember or not, we covered the five habits of a disciple. They are, I'm sure you've all got it memorized, worship, growing, giving, serving, sharing. And over again, these things are what inform us as a disciple of Jesus. And these help us to reassess our discipleship. And I'll keep reminding you of these things over again and again and again. So we are committed and we come back to the grassroots of who we are as God's people under his leadership. As you can tell, all these things are on our aspirational value list. We've not arrived. In fact, some of these, we have a long, long way to go. Overwhelming though, the Christian church has struggled to make disciples. Consumerism, me-first-ism, made that one up as well, threatens to overtake us and distract our eyes from the prize. The prize of knowing Jesus. Being in Christ is the most amazing, wonderful, foundational, awesome thing that you could ever be. I do not have enough words to describe how good that is. Pursue it with all your heart, knowing the reality of Jesus in all things, and particularly in the place where you find yourself, is a joy unspeakable. That's where discipleship leads us to. Go for it. This church is saying loud and clear that it will call its members over and over and over again to being a passionate disciple of Jesus. And just like that worm, I'm still fascinated by that worm. Just like that worm, we will do what God has made us to do despite all the obstacles, to God's glory. Thank you, Jesus, for your work. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for your hope. Thank you for the image that we see of you, which inspires us towards greater things. We humble ourselves before you and we put ourselves underneath your discipline. Speak to us and equip us, even through this church, to partner with you what you are doing in this world for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.